1 Kings chapter 12, okay? I'm going to call this the decimation caused by a backslidden preacher. The decimation caused by a backslidden preacher. And I appreciate Brother Ricky filling in literally on the spur of the moment last Wednesday night. I realized that I needed to stay at the hospital with my wife. Surgery took place later than I anticipated, and I mentioned this Sunday morning, but I called Brother Ricky and asked him if he could just take and have a prayer time. I said, tell them they don't have to record it and put it on the internet other than the live stream. I said, because I just didn't think he was going to be speaking or anything. I said, just do that, and we don't need to certainly save the prayer time. If I'd known he was going to jump on out there and speak, I would have had it recorded and put out there. But I appreciate him. He'd been thinking, the Lord had been working his heart, realizing that something could happen. I might not be here, and he'd been working his heart, giving him something to say. Isn't the Lord good how he puts things together? And but anyway, this was the message I had prepared for last Wednesday night. I've made a little bit longer today. But 1 Kings chapter 12. And I want you to keep in mind what takes place here. Solomon, the one that is described as the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The wise man who did a lot of foolish things. And I preached Wednesday night, 2 weeks, well, 3 weeks ago now, and I talked about the worldview of a backslidden preacher who was King Solomon. And then the next week I talked about the worldview of a restored backslidden preacher. And now we're going to talk about the decimation caused by a backslidden preacher. And I want you to keep this in mind. This is the decimation caused by a backslidden preacher, a backslidden king. He represents anybody that backslides, who was restored, but he still left a trail of carnage behind him. And a lot of times we get the idea, you know, hey, I can backslide on God, I can get involved in sin, I can ask God to forgive me, and I get forgiveness, and it's over with. Now, let me tell you something. There's still a trail of carnage that we leave behind us. And anytime you sin, there's a trail of carnage, a decimation left behind you. Sometimes it's longer and wider than at other times. But anytime we sin against God, there's some carnage left behind us. And that's what I want you to think about as I read this text this evening. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem. Rehoboam, of course, was King Solomon's successor to the throne, Solomon's son. For all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it. For he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. That they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father, now who was Rehoboam's father? King Solomon, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now I want you to notice that. I've got our yoke underscored in my Bible. He made our yoke grievous. He was our king. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? Now notice, how do you advise that I may answer this people? I've got that word I underscored in my Bible. And if I remember to tell you, to point something out, you'll see why in a little bit. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Isn't that interesting? If you'll serve them, they'll serve you. But he forsook the counsel of the old man which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. Now, the fact that they were grown up with him and stood before him, that indicates that they were some people that had been raised probably in some luxury as well. Rehoboam had been raised in the palace of Solomon. And so these people that would have grown up with him and stood before him, they wouldn't have been young men from the fields. They would have been young men with some prestige, probably some young men whose fathers had been in the government or something. And he said unto them, that is the young men, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people? Now, isn't it interesting in verse 6 when he consulted the old men, he said, you give me some advice that I may answer. But when he consults the young men, he says, what counsel give you that we may answer this people? Otherwise, we're a new generation that's come along. We've taken things over. Who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. Now here he is. He's a young whippersnapper, a young king. And he's, boy, he's had got no respect for anybody, and he's going to show how powerful he is. So he answers the people roughly. Doesn't follow the counsel of the old men. And spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed into their tents. So basically what they say to Rehoboam, who is a descendant of David, who was the son of Jesse, he says, all right, we have nothing to do with you, with the son of David, with the descendant of Jesse and David, Solomon. Let the house of David. You want to ride roughshod over each other, or over us? We'll just leave you. And most of the kingdom, the majority of the kingdom, the tribes, separated from the nation at that time. Now, Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word this evening. I know in meditating on these things, you just kind of brought some things together that I really hadn't put together before. And over the past month or so, they just kind of come together in my mind. And they've blessed me. They've convicted me. They've instructed me. And I pray that now that they'll do the same thing for those that I'm preaching to tonight, whether they're in the sanctuary or whether they're listening by live stream. I pray that these things will work in the people's hearts that will be listening to me as You have used them to work in my own heart. And Lord, may we especially as believers in Christ be warned of the seriousness of backsliding that involves much more than us just losing some rewards and not enjoying fellowship with You for a while. But it leaves a trail of carnage behind us that cannot be undone. And I pray that God, we would leave here tonight with a greater desire, a greater hunger, a greater zeal to live completely for Thee. Completely for Thee. For the glory of You, Lord, I pray. And everyone said with the preacher, Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, in our Wednesday evening service, I preached on the worldview of a backslidden preacher. And I based that upon Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and the first couple of verses. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this, "The words of the preacher." And then it goes on and says, "This preacher is the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So we know that the preacher here was also who? King Solomon. But here he's referring to himself as a preacher. He says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And what he does is he goes through and he talks about all the things that he did when he was backslidden on the Lord. How that he just, because he had the power, he had the wealth, he could do anything that he wanted to do. And so anything that his flesh just hinted at, that he might enjoy, he did it. And when it was all over with, he said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Otherwise, life is not about the here and now. As it talks about in Ecclesiastes, life under the sun. And that's the viewpoint of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. It's living life as if this is all there is, that when we die, it's over with. And so I called that message, "The Worldview of a Backslidden Preacher." And that's what Solomon is describing. He's basically confessing what he did when he was backslidden. Now, I had not planned to follow that sermon up with another sermon. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that I should. So I preached the next Wednesday evening on the worldview of a restored backslidden preacher. And I based that upon Solomon's conclusion at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. You go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter, and the last two verses, verses 13 and 14. And after basically telling all the things he did, he says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so what he's doing when he writes Ecclesiastes, he's looking back and he's recalling the time when he was backslidden on the Lord, but now he's gotten right with God, and so he writes, the conclusion of the matter is this. We ought to fear God and obey Him. That's what life's really all about. And then we talked about also, well, how in the world does a man get right with God? And King Solomon also gives us the answer to that. For in Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 13, this was written by King Solomon as well, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, he says this, Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." He says instead of trying to cover up your sin, he says you confess it and you forsake it. And when I look at Ecclesiastes now, as I said, as I never kind of put these things together until the last few months, but I came to realize this, that the book of Ecclesiastes is in a very real sense the confession of King Solomon. He confesses about all the different things he did. And after he's got them confessed and he's turned his back on them, then he says, now we can hear the conclusion of the matter. This is what life's all about, is fearing God and living for the Lord. So Ecclesiastes is really King Solomon, the preacher, when he was backslidden, the confession of his sin and the forsaking of his sin. Now, tonight I'm preaching a third and a final sermon. I believe it's the final sermon. When I preached the first one, I thought that was the final one. Then I got the idea for the second one. I said, that's the final one. Then I got the idea for this third one. It just all fit, just kind of following sequence. As far as I know, this is going to be the last one. But tonight I'm preaching what I believe is the third and final sermon in what has turned out to be a short series. And I'm preaching on what I'm calling the decimation caused by a backslidden preacher. Decimation caused by a backslidden preacher. Otherwise, the effects of it. And if I wanted to make the title longer, I could say the decimation caused by a backslidden preacher who has now been restored. Because he's been restored,
whenever we read about some of the decimation that he leaves in his trail. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that professing Christians do not take the matter of backsliding very seriously. We really don't. We take it way, way too lightly. Those who believe that backsliding causes the backslider to lose his salvation, which we do not believe that. But those who believe that backsliding causes the backslider to lose his salvation, they take backsliding serious in that they fear backsliding will cause them to go to hell. Now, it does not. But because they believe that backsliding does, they take backsliding probably more seriously than the average Baptist does. Now, backsliding does not cause a genuine believer to lose his salvation. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. They say once saved, always saved, whatever different terminology you want to use. But we believe in the eternal security of the believer. And so backsliding does not cause a genuine believer to lose his salvation. But even if it did, his backslidings caused something much worse than causing him to go to hell. You could say, what could be worse than a man losing his salvation and going to hell? Which is impossible. But if it was possible, what could be worse than that? I'm going to tell you in a minute. Now, those of our persuasion who believe, based upon our understanding of the Bible, that backsliding does not cause us to lose our salvation and go to hell, but do believe that backsliding interrupts our fellowship with the Lord and deprives us of eternal rewards, often do not take backsliding very seriously, though we should. Now, I'm afraid a lot of times we say, hey, we don't believe we'll lose our salvation, we just believe it hinders our fellowship with the Lord and deprives us of some eternal rewards, and so that's what's the big deal about that? Now, brother, listen. Having fellowship with the Lord interrupted is a very, very serious matter. It is not something to be taken lightly. And if you take it lightly, I would question, if I took my fellowship with the Lord as something not important, I would question if I'd ever known what fellowship with the Lord was. But it's a very serious matter. When you're out of fellowship with the Lord, do you realize this? You grieve Him and you dishonor Him. You lose the comfort of His voice and His Word. Otherwise, when you go to the Word of God, it's an academic exercise. It's not hearing the voice of God. You lose the leadership of His Holy Spirit. You lose the sweetness of His intimacy. You lose all of those. And that's just a little bit of what takes place when you're out of fellowship with the Lord. It's a very serious thing. But I want to tell you something. There's something much worse about backsliding than having your fellowship with the Lord interrupted. I'm going to tell you what it is in a little bit. Okay? Now, losing your eternal rewards is also a very serious matter. Something I don't think we take serious enough. Sacrificing eternal rewards, you think about this, sacrificing eternal rewards for a few years of pleasure, man, that's a pretty bad deal, isn't it? Huh? The longest you're going to live on this earth, if you live to be 100, you're a walking miracle these days. What's the average lifespan now? I think it's saying about 83, something like that. But if you live to be 100, you're a walking miracle, but 100 years is nothing compared to eternity. 100 years is not a blip on the screen of eternity. And so for you to say, well, I can backslide and I can enjoy the pleasures of sin, which there are pleasures of sin, but they're for a season, that is, they're temporal. So if you say, well, I'm going to backslide on God and enjoy just the temporal pleasures of sin a little bit here, but by doing so, I'm going to sacrifice rewards that I could enjoy for all of eternity, that's a bad deal. Oh, you say, but I'm going to heaven anyway. Yeah, but I tell you what, I want some rewards when I get there, don't you? I want some crowns. I pray that that God will count me worthy to have a crown. You say, why? So you can walk around heaven and boast about it? No, so I can cast it at His feet. I don't want to stand at His feet and not stand before Him and not have something to present to Him. Amen? And so, it's a bad deal. But there's something much worse about backsliding than the loss of eternal rewards. Now, you think about what I said. What could be worse than losing your soul and going to hell? Some people believe that that's what a backslider does. We don't. But I said there's something worse than that. What could be worse than that? What could be worse than having your fellowship with the Lord interrupted? We do believe that when we backslide on God, that our fellowship with the Lord is interrupted. And what could be worse than losing eternal rewards? And we do believe that when we backslide on the Lord, that we can lose eternal rewards. You realize this? You can labor and labor and labor and store up rewards, and in just a short matter of time, squander them all. Squander them all. What could be worse than that? Here's what could be worse than any of those things. It is the decimation that we cause by our backslidings. The decimation that we cause by our backslidings. That is more serious than losing rewards. That is more serious than having our fellowship hindered or severed between us and the Lord. That would even be more serious than losing your salvation if it was possible and going to hell. Now, as we think about the decimation of King Solomon, I want you to see here, we're going to just talk about some of the decimation that King Solomon caused by his backsliding that is revealed here in this story in 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, as we look at this, Solomon is dead. His son Rehoboam has inherited the kingdom. And we read about what takes place in the first days of his reign as a new king of his father's empire. And in that story, here's what we find. That Solomon's backsliding had burdened the entire nation. Had burdened the entire nation. You realize this? Our backsliding's burdened somebody. Oftentimes, we always have homeless people, it seems like, around the intersection down here. And many times when I ride through there and I see those homeless people, especially if it's a lady, and I look there and I think, that's somebody's daughter. I wonder if their parents are still alive. If they are, I wonder if their parents know where they are. I wonder if, hopefully they got a mother or father somewhere that cares. They're a burden on them. But when we backslide, we always burden those that are under our leadership, under our influence, those that love us. In Solomon's case, because he was the king of an entire nation, his backsliding burdened the entire nation. You see what the people said to Rehoboam in verse 4? They said, "Thy father, King Solomon, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, made our yoke grievous." Otherwise, man, we realize as citizens of the nation, we have to have a yoke upon us. When you're a part of a nation, there's a yoke on you. You know, something, if you're a part of a church, there's a yoke on you, isn't there? If you're a part of a family, there's a yoke on you. Yoke together that family. Yoke together that church. As Americans, we're yoked together with this nation. But what one member of the nation or the family of the church does, if it's wrong, it puts a burden on the rest of those that are involved that are in that same yoke. And in Solomon's case, being the king of a nation, he has put a yoke, a grievous yoke, on an entire nation. Now, how did he do that? Well, by his extravagant indulgences. Remember the book of Ecclesiastes? He confesses all of his indulgences. Look back at Ecclesiastes again. And you could go all the way through the book. We're not going to take time to do that. But I want to just look at chapter 2 and look at verse 4 and following. Here's King Solomon talking about when he was backslidden on God. And he's talking about what he did. But remember, he's the king of a nation. He's not out there, working at the mill to make some money. Everything that man does, basically it's at the expense of the taxpayer. Alright? And he says this, "I made who? Me great works." You see that? Ecclesiastes 2:4? "I builded who? Me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possession of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold in the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He's doing a foolish thing, but his wisdom's there. That's another sermon. But he says, listen, I did all this stuff for me. I did all this stuff for me. Who's paying for it? The people. The people. And every time he does something for me in this backslidden condition, you know what he's doing? He's making the burden more grievous on the backs of the people that are having to pay for all of this. Would to God our politicians would get under conviction about the burden that they're putting on the taxpayers of America with all the foolish spending that they're doing. But this is how he describes, I did all this for me, but remember, the people are paying for it. Now, go back to the First Kings, and let me just give you a little idea of some more, get a little bit more specific with things. You go back to 1 Kings chapter 7, and look at verse 1. And here Solomon talks about the house that he built for himself. But Solomon was building his own house, now get this, 13 years and he finished all his house. Can you imagine that? A man building himself a house that's so magnificent, it takes 13 years to build it. It didn't take that long to build the temple. 13 years to build it. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 42, here's what you'd find. And the Bible says this, the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. So he's king for 40 years. That's a long time. But 13 of 40 years, he was building his own house at taxpayers' expenses. 13 years. Over one-fourth of his reign, just building his own house. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10. And there's so many things that we could look at. I'm just trying to give you some highlights of it, let you maybe and challenge you to read further into this and see more of what he spent money on. 1 Kings chapter 10, look at verses 16 to 17. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Did you get that? He has got shields made to decorate his home and his palaces and so forth. And they're made out of pure gold. It's not gold field stuff. It is pure gold. These things cost probably millions of dollars apiece. You look at chapter 10. Look at verses 18 through 20. And just listen to the description of his throne. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round about, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat. And 2 lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. Man, he's got a throne to sit on there, steps going up to it, lions on it, stays on it, so it can be picked up and moved around. Wonder how many men it would take to have done that. And said there was not another kingdom on the face of the earth that had a throne like Solomon's. Ivory covered with the best of gold. Look at verse 21. You want to see his crystal? And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. He said, I don't want any sterling silver. I don't even want any pure silver. I want all of my china. I want it all to be. I want all my crystal. I want it to be made out of pure gold. Is this man living extravagantly? He's backslidden when he's doing all this stuff. He's backslidden when he's doing all this stuff. And here's what had happened. Solomon's backsliding. His son is being raised up in all this. He's seeing the extravagance of his father. And this is how his father has ruled most of his time as king. And he's bringing up Rehoboam and all of that. And as he's doing that, Rehoboam is being molded. He's being molded by the example of his father. Where else would he learn to think as a king that he could treat his people like dirt? Where else would he learn that? I get the idea that if I'm king, I can make the people do anything I want them to do. I can make life rough on them. Instead of whips, I'll use scorpions to punish them. Where else would he learn that? It had to be from his father, King Solomon. Now you see what I'm getting at when I say the decimation left by the backslidden preacher, or the backslidden king, or the backslidden anybody. He's been restored. He's been forgiven. But there's a path of carnage left behind. There's that influence that he's left behind. And long after he's dead and gone, it's following him. You know, the Bible talks about our works follow us. I want to do something on this earth that something good that will follow me when I'm long gone. But you realize this, we can start something bad that follows us when we're long gone, even though we get forgiveness for it. And that's what happens here. You see, what I'm trying to get at tonight is this. Your backsliding always leaves a trail of decimation behind you. Even if you get good and thoroughly right with God before you die, it still leaves that effects, the effects of it behind you there. Yours probably will not be to the degree of Solomon's, because his sphere of influence was much greater than ours. We're not kings of a nation. But the trail of decimation is always, always worse than we think it could possibly be, and longer than just the rest of our lives. It's always worse than we think it could be, and it's longer than the rest of our lives. Otherwise, after you die, it's still, that influence is there. I want to tell you something. As I thought about these things, and it all kind of came together in my mind, it made me realize I need to be more serious about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be more serious about this. We get too careless. I think especially us that believe in the biblical doctrine of eternal security, but we like 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah, that's a wonderful thing. But we don't think about the long-term effects after our forgiveness. We don't think about that. And so, I beg you, stay close to the Lord. Take your Christian life very, very seriously. For your own sake, do it. For the sake of others that you will influence. For the sake of others that will come up behind us. And especially for the sake of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take this matter of living for the Lord. Take it very, very serious. Now listen. I'm looking across the sanctuary tonight. And I know everybody here professes to know the Lord as your Savior. And I trust you do. If you don't, I want you to get that thing right. But it may be somebody's listening to this or listening to this sometime in the future that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. Listen, if we as Christians, if we can leave a trail of carnage behind us when we just get out of fellowship with the Lord for a few years, how much more carnage does a man leave behind who lives his entire life at enmity with God? How much more decimation does he leave behind? And if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, I beg you, not only for your sake, but for the sake of those that love you and care for you, that you influence, repent of your sin and take Jesus Christ as your Savior. Christians ought to rededicate. I mean, get serious about rededicating their lives. Lost people need to repent and turn to Christ. May God help us to do so.